Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Now today I'm going to preach a message. You're either going to love me or you're going to hate me. And it doesn't really matter to me, to be honest with you. I don't care if you love me or you hate me, because I'm not here to please you. I am here because I believe this is where God wants me to be. And if God doesn't want me to be here and he wants to move me somewhere else, I want to be wherever he wants me to be. But today I'm going to talk about God's unbelievable plan and how undeniable his hand is. And as we look at Exodus chapter 4, we're going to see some things that are going to be just sometimes hard for us in our human minds to grasp. But that's why we need an eternal perspective. We need to see things from God's perspective and not our own. And so I'm going to challenge your thinking. And like I said, you're either going to love me or you're going to hate me when this message is over. And hopefully God's truth will sink into our hearts. God began a work in Genesis chapter 12 when he called Abraham. He told him to leave and he said, I will make you into a great nation. Your name will be great among the world. And I'm going to create a people out of you, which are the Jews. So God starts this in Genesis 12. It goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Jacob has a son named Joseph. Joseph goes into Egypt. He becomes the ruler right next to Pharaoh. He's like the prince of Egypt. And it's a great place to be because he's really helping them to survive and to live through some terrible times. Well, his whole family comes down to Egypt. They begin to multiply. A new Pharaoh comes in because actually a new kingdom took over the Egyptians. And when this new kingdom set up this kingdom, they didn't know the Jews. They didn't know who Joseph was. They didn't know anything about what had happened. And so they realized that these Jews were multiplying. So they began to put them into slave labor. And they began to use them and beat them and whip them. And God was hearing the cries of his people. So he chose Moses. Moses is born, but at that time the king had signed an edict that every baby should be killed. Every male child should be killed. And they were to be thrown into the Nile. So the mother hid Moses for 3 days, actually 3 months. And then after the 3 months was over, when she realized she couldn't hide him anymore, she put him in a little basket and sent him down the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter was at the Nile about to bathe. She sees the basket. She hears the child cry. She has empathy for the child. She takes in this child, raises him in the palace. But at 40 years of age, she realizes, man, I want to be with my people. He goes out to see his people, which are the Hebrews. He knows who he is as far as being a Hebrew. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he kills him with his bare hands. Now he's got to flee. He runs out and spends the next 40 years in the desert in Midian. He's out in the desert, he meets a woman, he gets married, he has children, and then one day he's a shepherd now, and he's up near this cave, and he sees this sight, and it's kind of like a flickering and a spark, and it's a flame. And as he gets closer and closer, he realizes there's a bush, and the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's just burning and burning and burning. And as he sees this, he's curious, and he walks up, and he ends up having an encounter with God. He met with God face to face. God begins to speak to him. God begins to challenge him. God begins to call him. God calls Moses to be his leader, to be his missionary, to be his servant. And Moses comes up with every excuse you can make. Oh man, I can't do this. I can't do it. What if they don't believe me? He's making all these excuses. And God gives him three signs about how he will use him and how the world will believe him. And you just got to do what I'm asking you to do. So finally Moses says, All right, I'll go. After God was really angry with him because he wouldn't go by himself, so God said, okay, we're going to send you and your brother Aaron. Aaron will speak for you. I'll speak to you. You'll speak to Aaron. Aaron will speak to the people. So that's how it's taking place. That's where it's unfolding. If you haven't been keeping up with us or if you're visiting with us today, you need to read Genesis chapter 12 all the way up to Exodus chapter 4 to really understand where we're at. If not, go back and listen to the messages. They're online. You can listen to all of them at nwcc777.com. But hopefully, you're familiar with the story, at least of Moses and the Ten Commandments. So Moses has just spent time with God. God has called him, and now Moses is leaving. It's time here for Moses to respond. He is responding to the plan of God, to God's divine plan. All of us have to learn to respond to God's plan. God has a plan. It's going to happen whether we want it to or not. He's got this divine plan that is in action, that is moving. And our job as Christ followers is to respond to what God is doing. Moses' job is to respond to the call of God. Simple. God says, go. What do? You go. It really is easy to understand that. If God tells you to sit, you sit. If God tells you to wait, you wait. If God tells you to run, you run. If God says go, you go. So God has called Moses. It's time for Moses to leave. So Exodus chapter 4, verse 18 is where we're picking it up. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law. It's time for him to leave. So he's going to go back to his father-in-law to tell him he's leaving. And he said to him, let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Now, first of all, he's not completely walking by faith. God has called him to walk by faith and to follow him, and he's hesitant. He's like, oh, God, what if they don't believe me? Oh, God, I can't even talk well. I'm a stutterer. Whatever. You know, he's like, all these excuses. We all got excuses, right? And I've told you a million times, excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple of them, and they all stink. They really do. All right, but we make excuses because we don't accept responsibility for our choices and for our life. Oh, this is why I did that. And we always have reasons why. Instead of just taking responsibility and being a man or being a woman and saying, well, this is what I did. Just own up to it. So Moses has all these excuses. And now he's lying, really, because anything that's not the complete truth is a lie. And he's lying to his father-in-law because he doesn't want to tell him the truth. Well, God has called me to go back to my people because God's got a work for me to do. That was the truth. But he says to God, let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. He already knew they were alive. God already told him that Aaron was going to meet him on his way. So he knew that God had told him that they were alive. He knew that. But he's still afraid. And listen to me. I tell you this a million times, and I'm always going to tell you this. Fear and faith cannot coexist. If you are afraid of what people think or what people say or what people do, then you cannot be walking by faith. Anytime you are worried or stressed or in doubt, you're not living by faith. You are living by fear. And fear pushes faith out of your life. If you learn to walk by faith, you won't live in fear. They can't live together. God wants us to live by faith. The Bible says the righteous shall live by what? By faith and faith alone. We are called to be a people of faith, trusting God, believing God, following Him, even if we can't see, even if we don't understand. There is no, God, let me figure it out. It's just follow. Do what He tells you to do. That's why He gave us the Word. The Word of God is precious because it teaches us what to do and what not to do. How to live and how not to live. That's why God gave us His Word. So that we would live by it. Moses is afraid to tell the truth. Because he's afraid of how Jethro might respond. Have you ever been there? You know you should tell the truth, but you're like, oh, if I tell my wife the truth, she's going to get mad at me. Or if I tell my husband why I spent that money, oh, he's going to be so mad. So we make up excuses. We call them excuses, but really they're just lies. And anything that is not the truth is a lie. And so Jethro is lying. Moses is lying to Jethro. But Jethro said, go, I wish you well. So the Bible says, now the Lord, notice the word, little word, had said. This is a hermeneutical principle. When you're interpreting Scripture, you need to look for those because it tells you what? That this happened in the past. Well, this happened when God was speaking to Moses at the burning bush. So you need to realize this isn't present. The Lord isn't right there talking to him now. This had happened already when he had already had an encounter with God. So it's an interpretive passage that we need to understand that this has already taken place, but now it's being spoken in the present tense. It says, now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead. Hey, that's a good thing. He's trying to relieve Moses' fear. See, when God was telling him, you need to go, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, they're going to believe you. Every time Moses came up with an excuse, God said, well, that's not good enough. Look, they will believe you. You're going to do this. And he was trying to confirm in Moses that what God said would happen. Because whatever God says is going to happen, you better believe it is going to happen. Because He's God. Do you realize that? That whatever God says, that's why we need to learn to stand on His promises. Because His truth is unshakable. And if we stand on the Word of God and the truth that He gives us, we won't ever have to worry. There is never a reason for a believer to ever have to worry. And yet we worry all the time. There's never a reason for a believer to walk under stress. Oh, I'm so stressed out. We shouldn't be under stress. We shouldn't feel anxiety. We don't have to, because we are in Christ. And in Christ, we know that He holds our future in His hands. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds it. And that's all that matters. I can rest in that. There should be spiritual rest in our lives. There should be joy overflowing because of our relationship with Jesus. There should be peace that's like a river, because we're calm. No matter what happens, man, God's in control. Moses, even though God was reassuring him, was still afraid, just like we often struggle to put our faith in Christ. So Moses took his wife and his sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. Now, it's the staff of God. Now, it was just a regular, ordinary staff. But what God sees as ordinary, He can turn into extraordinary. You need to understand that. A regular, simple piece of wood became an extraordinary instrument in God's hands. So it became the staff of God. He threw it down, it turned into a snake. He picked it up, it turned back into a staff. It's the staff of God. Throughout Moses' life, this staff is critical. He wants to split the water, he puts out the staff. He wants water to come out of a stone, he touches it with the staff. God is using this as an instrument that is beyond normal abilities. I mean, it's just supernatural. It really is. But that's the amazing thing about God. He can take an ordinary person like me or you, and He can use us for extraordinary things. If we'll just be available. If we'll just say, Lord, here's my life. Man, I'm a mess. Here's my life. God will do extraordinary things if you just put yourself in a position to be used. If you just walk in humility. If you say, God, I just want You and I want to be used by You. I mean, what greater reward is there on earth than to be used by God? I mean, think about that. So what? You make a ton of money. When you die, you're not going to carry that money home with you. I mean, think about it. How many U-Hauls do you see behind a hearse? You don't see a bunch of U-Hauls lined up. Yeah, look at all the stuff I've accomplished and gained. You know, you don't never see that because you don't take anything with you. There's no greater joy or reward in this life than saying, God, here am I, and then watching God work through an ordinary obstacle and turning it into something extraordinary, taking your life and using it for something for His glory and for His namesake. Moses is on the journey, but it's time for Moses to learn something, just like us. It's time for him to understand that God has this divine plan, and it's not always the way we think it should be. Now, I'm going to lay some stuff on you that's going to be heavy. All right, it's going to be heavy for many of you, and you're going to leave here confused and angry. And that's okay. Wrestle with it. If you don't believe me, wrestle with this with God. Talk to God about it. Pray about it, because you need to understand it, because it's truth. And you're not going to hear this in a lot of churches. You're not going to hear the truth. I'm going to tell you that. In a lot of churches, you're not going to get preached truth. You're going to get deception. And I don't think that even pastors mean to do that. It just happens. This passage says, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. Do all these things that I told you to do. They're going to be miracles. You do it right in front of Pharaoh so he sees it. And then he says, but I will harden his heart. I will harden his heart. Wait a minute, God's going to harden somebody's heart so that he cannot believe, so that he will not follow, so that he can't have faith in God? I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that, and here's the purpose, because God always has a bigger purpose than we can understand, so that he will not let the people go. But wait a minute, God, you're sending me to get the people out, and now you're telling me that the people aren't going to be released? But God's got a purpose and a plan behind everything bigger than we can comprehend. That's why the Bible says in Romans 11:33 that who can understand the ways of God? Who can know His mind? It's unsearchable. We have to trust Him. That's why we're called to walk by faith, because you're not going to ever figure God out. Not 100%. You don't know why things are happening in your life. You're not going to understand. And it's okay not to understand why your wife's mad at you. It's okay not to understand why your child is in drugs or alcohol. It's okay not, you just got to trust God and pray with all your strength and your heart and lay it all before God and say, God, I give it to You. I surrender it to You because You are the one, the only one that can make a difference. God says, I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, and listen, this is harsh. This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. This is an idiom, remember. God speaks in ways that we can understand. It's like you have a firstborn. Firstborn is very important, especially in this history and time. He's making a statement here. Israel is my child. It's my firstborn. Don't mess with my firstborn. Right? So Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go and that he may worship me. But you refused to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. Now you read that and you're like, wow, God is hard. But God's got a purpose. He really does. There's a purpose behind what we read and what we see. And now it says, you would not let him go. So that means indirectly, Pharaoh is also responsible. Directly, God says, I will harden your heart. Indirectly, you are choosing to say, no, I refuse. But really, he can't submit to God. He can't repent. Nobody can unless God grants you repentance. Nobody can come to faith unless God opens your eyes first. Nobody can come to God unless God draws him. Nobody. It doesn't happen outside of God's grace and God's mercy and God's call. Everyone, when confronted with the truth, either gets closer to God or farther away. Either our hearts get harder or softer. And it's not our job to determine whether somebody's getting harder. It's our job to present the gospel, to present the truth. And people will either come closer to God or they'll get farther away, depending on what God is doing. It's not about what you do or what I do. It's about what God is doing and his work in this world. Now, in order to interpret Scripture, we have to interpret Scripture by Scripture. That's a hermeneutical principle. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. So that when you interpret Scripture, there's a proper way and there's an improper way. Most times you hear bad teaching in a lot of churches. You do, because they're not using hermeneutical principles. A lot of times we study ourselves and we come up with bad interpretations because we've never learned how to study the Bible. It's critical that we all learn that there is a science to interpreting Scripture. Scripture always interprets Scripture. It starts within its context, and then it goes within that book, and then within that series, and then within the Bible. So I'm going to take you over just for a minute to look at how Scripture interprets Scriptures. Romans chapter 9, verse 13 starts here, and Paul is explaining the same issue to the people in Rome, the Gentiles and the Jews. And so he says to them, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Is God unjust because he hates somebody and loves somebody else? Does that make God a bad God? What shall we say? Is God unjust? For he says to Moses, and now he's going back to what had happened right here in chapter 4. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. That seems harsh. Listen to me. Everybody born into this world is born dead spiritually. We are unrighteous. We are unholy. We are rotten from the inside out. We want to talk about how good somebody is. Nobody's good. We are all sinful. Go read Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who seeks him, no one who follows him, no one who knows his ways. Nobody. Nobody's exempt. Only Jesus was the only righteous person that ever really lived. We are all sinful because we have a sinful nature. We are born into sin. And so as we grow up, we're rotten and we need Christ. But God says, I will have mercy on who? It's his choice. He's going to have mercy on who he wants to have mercy on. And some people will hear the truth and they will come closer to God or they will go farther away from God. Because it's up to God. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's not up to them. And some Armenian preacher is going to come along and tell you, it's your choice. You can receive Jesus right now. All you got to do is pray this prayer and for 50 cents you can go to heaven. And it's a lie. It's a lie. You don't get to choose Jesus. Jesus chooses you. That's the truth. It's not about us choosing God. You don't wake up one day and say, I need to find God. God allows circumstances in your life so that he can draw you in. He allows people to come in your life so he can pull you in because he wants to work in your life, because he wants to save you. And if God wants to save you, guess what? God will save you. God will do it. Not you, not some preacher, not some person. It's going to be God's work in God's way. So, we know that no one is righteous according to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. So God says, and this is Paul speaking on God's behalf, it does not depend. Can you read this with me? Therefore, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort. There's nothing you can do to get saved. There's nothing you can do to come to Christ. Ever. It's not about what you want or what you desire. And when somebody preaches to you, says, all you got to do is desire God. All you got to do is give yourself to God. All you got to do is pray this prayer. Man, it's not true. It's not. It's God has to save you. God saves you. You don't come to God and get saved. God draws you and God saves you. All right, you have to get that. It doesn't depend on your desire. It says right here, man's desire or effort. But on God's mercy, it's all up to God. Because He is sovereign. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. He did all this for His own purposes, for His own namesake. Everything is done for the glory of God. It's all about who He is. It's not about who we are. If you're listening to this, it's because God is working in your heart. You wouldn't be here if God didn't want to speak to you. You need to be thankful. Man, God wants to have mercy on me. That's why I'm here. And not worried about, oh man, but what about this person? What about that person? Some people God is going to raise up just for His own purposes. Because you have to realize that we are all objects of wrath. That every one of us deserves to go to hell. Every one of us deserves to be eternally separated from God because we are sinful at birth. That's why the next verse says, therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy. And He hardens whom He wants to harden. Listen to me, because some of you have already shut me down. You have. In your mind, you're like, pew, I'm not listening anymore. You broke it off. Pop. Listen to me, it's truth. Don't shut me down. These are God's words, not mine. This is Scripture. This is truth. Paul is proclaiming this to the people so they understand that God has this divine, undeniable plan at work in the universe. And that in the midst of this plan, He is working in people's lives. And we have been sold a bill of goods for so long that all you got to do is pray a prayer and you can go to heaven. And so we got a whole nation full of people claiming to be Christ's followers that don't do anything. Half of them don't even show up to church. And then half the time they just show up to church but never pick up their Bibles, never live by faith, never serve anybody else, never give anything. And they say, yeah, I'm going to heaven because I prayed a prayer when I was 12. Let me tell you something, that ain't going to get you into heaven. You better watch out. You need to make sure that God is at work and that you're in a real relationship with Him and that you are living for Him and Him alone. Not because you prayed a prayer. And you're going to say, well, that's not fair that God hardens some people and He doesn't harden. Who says it has to be fair? It is fair, though, if you really want to get down, because God is just. So it is fair because everybody deserves hell. It's actually, that's why it's called mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. What does everybody deserve? Say it with me. Hell. We all deserve to go to hell, which is to be eternally separated from God. Every one of us. And that's why correct theology leads to correct living. Bad theology makes you doubt your salvation all the time. See, if God's really at work, it's because He's at work. When He started, He's going to finish. I mean, I used to be so messed up when I first became a believer because I got saved in an Arminian church and the theology was so bad you could have cut it with a knife. It was rotten. And they, you know, I lost my salvation 50 times in the first couple weeks. I really did. I was getting saved over and over and over because I wanted to make sure it took. I was like, man, I cussed. Lord, I need to get saved. Please forgive me. And I was getting saved over and over and over. Because it was bad theology. The truth was, I was already saved. I was sealed for the day of redemption. And it was God who saved me. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Now either he's a liar or that's the truth. Because no one in my vocabulary means no one. No one. Even though you think you're special. Not even you. No one comes unless the Father draws him. No one can get saved unless they know Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's either through Jesus or not. So either God has to draw you, Jesus has to save you, the Holy Spirit has to work in you. That's called pre-sanctification. It's a pre-sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that takes place before we come to Christ. He is at work in our lives, moving us in the direction that brings us to repentance. And then God grants us repentance. He really, it's God. Acts 5:11, Acts 11:36, 2 Timothy 2:25. God has to grant us repentance. We can't just repent because we want to repent. It's because God is granting us repentance. And then we turn from our sin and we turn to God, because God's the one who's doing the work. So some people will say this isn't fair. And Paul knew that would happen. So he said, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? Well, why is God blaming us then? If we couldn't resist him and we were hardened because he hardened us, then why does God blame us? Well, God blames us because we're all sinful anyway. God blames us because we all are sinful and we all deserve hell. So Paul answers the question, for who resists his will? It's all a part of God's plan. And then he says, but who are you, first of all? Because he wants to make this clear, first of all. But who are you, oh man, to talk back to God? What right do you have to say to God, well, this ain't fair and I don't like it? Man, that's like, we do it all the time. It sounds funny, but we do it by defying the will of God. God says this and we say, nope, not doing that. Nope, I'm doing what I want to do. It's defiance. It's like, who are you, God, to tell me what I can do? If I want to have sex before I get married, God, I'm going to have sex before I get married. God, if I want to cheat on my taxes, even though you said not to steal, I'm going to cheat on my taxes. We defy God, even though God says, this is how you should live. And God lays it out for us. So Paul says, who are you to talk back to God? And then I love this, even though you might not. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it? Now let's put it this way. Why does he make me this way? Should the person that is created by God say to the Creator, why did you create me this way? Well, the Creator has the ability to do whatever he wants with the creation, right? He's the Creator. So he's like, that doesn't make sense. Even logically, you can't argue with God. Well, why did you do this to me? Why did you make me like this? Now, because it's God who gives man his mouth, or makes him blind, or gives him... Remember, we saw that last week. And so the next verse says, does not the potter, the Creator, have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes, like, wow, I'm going to use you for my glory, and some for common use. Like, yeah, you're here, but your purpose isn't going to bring me glory. You're going to exist on life. You're going to do what you want to do. You're going to live your way. You're going to totally be distant from me. But you'll be here, because everybody would be distant from me if I didn't draw you. So you got to get that in your head. Everybody would be separated from God if God didn't save us. Last verse that I'll show you here, and then we'll go back in a minute. But it says, what if God, and you need to study this text for yourself. You need to break this down if you don't see it. What if God, choosing to show his wrath, right? Because we all deserve wrath. And make his power known, let everybody see. Bore with great patience the what? Say it with me. The objects of his wrath. Who is the object of God's wrath? Anybody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ is the object of his wrath. Okay, everybody who's not saved is an object of... Because the only reason we are removed from the wrath of God is because of his mercy. Before we come to know Christ, we are all objects of his wrath. Anybody who doesn't know Christ is an object of his wrath. Wrath meaning that God is going to display his wrath on them. He's not happy. He's angry and upset with who we are. Because from the beginning, we are sinful. And that displeases God. So, this to me makes sense. Maybe it doesn't to you. But he's holding off for the objects of his wrath. And then look what it says. Prepared for destruction. They're being prepared for destruction. So the Bible says, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction. They're already prepared for destruction. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? It's so that you and I would fall on our faces and worship him and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for saving me. I didn't deserve it, but you saved me. Man, we should be so overjoyed and moved with compassion and mercy for other people because of what God has done for us. We should be the most forgiving people on the planet. Because God forgave us when we were utterly in our sin. But yet Christians want to hold on to grudges. They want to be mad at other people. We don't want to walk in forgiveness, even though God has forgiven us for so much, more than anyone could ever do to you. And yet, he says that to the objects of his mercy, which is us, whom he prepared in advance for glory. See, we're going to glory. And he prepared that before the foundation of the world. And then he says, even us, whom he also called. Not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Friends, listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. There's only one good news, and this is the good news. There is no other good news. There is no other. God has a great plan for your life. Here are three steps, and all you got to do is pray this prayer, and it's wonderful. And everything's going to be great, because it's not always going to be great. Look at the persecuted church. They're loving Jesus. They're living for Jesus. They're being beat to death, killed for their faith. That's real Christianity. It's suffering sometimes for the cause of Christ. It's just not, you know, hey, I want to know Jesus, so I'm going to pray this prayer so I can get a pink Cadillac. And after my pink Cadillac, I'm going to get a big old house on a farm somewhere because God is so good to me. Because God loves me so much that he's just going to give me everything I want and everything I need. That's not the gospel. That's not the truth. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, for he chose us. See, God does the choosing. You don't choose him. For he chose us in him. When? Before the creation of the world. To be holy and blameless. That is our responsibility. To be holy and blameless in his sight. In love. And people hate this word. He predestined us. That means to pre-plan. God has a plan. I know that's shocking to many of you. You think God's up there just biting his nails. Oh, I wonder what's going to happen in the election. Oh, I don't know who's going to win. He knows. He had it all planned out before the creation of the world. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that every day was ordained for me before one of them came to be. That God knew what I'd be doing. He knows what I'm doing tomorrow before I even get to tomorrow. And next week and next year. And he knows every hair on my head, even though for my head it's easy to count. But he knows. He already had it all laid out. He predestined. That's what it says right here in the Bible. In love, because he loves us. He predestined us, talking about believers, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and will. Because it's his pleasure. It's his will. It's his purpose. That is the bottom line. People say, well, yeah, the reason though God chose that is because he foreknew. He knew who would choose and who wouldn't choose. That still puts the responsibility back on you. And there's nothing good in you that could cause you to choose God. Because you're not good. It can't be that. Because you can't be good enough to choose and God knows who you. Because then it still comes down, hey, I get to heaven and yeah, God, I did good, didn't I? I chose you. Give me a high five. Yeah, it's not like that. It's God chose you, you didn't choose him. There's nothing to do with us. Our salvation has nothing, completely nothing to do with us. Because we have no merit or no favor before God. It's all God. You have to come to grips with that. It's all God. Which then motivates you to love him and to live for him with all your heart and all your energy. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels me. It motivates me, it moves me to live for Jesus. Because he loved me enough to save me. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. It's all through Jesus. We are who we are. We are saved because of Jesus and Jesus alone. One last verse, and then I'll go back to the text. Because I really have to hit this because I want you to see it. One of the verses that everybody loves to quote. Something bad happens to you, and what verse do they give you? What verse? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together. Because your car broke down. It's all right, brother. God's going to work it together. Oh, your sister's got cancer. It's all right, brother. God's going to work it. Oh, your leg got cut off. It's all right. God's going to work it out for the good. You know, whatever happens, we want to quote that verse to somebody when they're going through the problem. First of all, that's not what the verse is about. The verse is about God's predestination, his election, and his plan in the universe. All right, you need to understand that everything is working, but it's working for one purpose, to make us more like Jesus, so that we might be among the brethren. That's why everything happens. Everything happens so that I will be more like Jesus. So God allows me to get hit by a bus. So that it helps me to come to a place of humility and humbleness and know that the only reason I'm even walking today is by the grace of God. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be dead right now. I know that fully. So this verse says, and you got to get it all in its context. That's why interpreting scriptures through the process of hermeneutics is critical. It says, and we know. Do you really know? Do you know like they knew? See that? I want to know. We know in our heart of hearts that in all things, sickness, death, divorce, disease, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. 1 John 4:21. We love Him because He already loved us. He saved us. So all things work together for the good of those who love Him. Well, what's the good? And here He's going to tell us. Who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, meaning He had a personal relationship with us before the world was ever here. It's pretty awesome when you get into the mind of God. For those that He foreknew, that He had a personal relationship with you before we were here. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. That means He directed your path before you were born. He predestined to be conformed, here it is, to shape us to the likeness of His Son. Everything that happens in your life is to make you more like Jesus. That is the goal. And that's what God is doing. To the likeness of His Son. That He, talking about Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's me and you. He was the firstborn. We need to walk in His likeness. That's what discipleship is all about. Following Jesus. And then helping other people to follow Jesus. And then following Jesus. And then making followers of followers of followers. Who are all following Jesus. Not following some man. Or following some religion. Or following some denomination. Or following some church. But following Jesus. So He says that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those that He predestined. Hey, that's me. He also called. Hey, that's me. Those He called, thank you, Jesus. He also what? Justified. That means imputed righteousness, to be declared righteous. He declared me righteous. He also justified, which means now I'm declared righteous, even though I'm not righteous. Well, how did He do that? He did that by faith. He did that through the blood of Jesus. Those He justified, He also what? Glorified. See, here's the deal. God took care of my past. He's at work in my present. And He's got my future all sewn up. I ain't got nothing to worry about. Do you? Do you really have anything to worry about? Do you ever have to be anxious? If you just trust in Him and walk with Him and know that He's got it all in His hands. You see, I am saved. And I am being saved. And I will be completely saved when He takes me home. Glorified. I have been justified. I am being sanctified. And one day I will be glorified, even though I'm already glorified in His presence. Even though when God sees me, He sees me as righteous and holy through the blood of Jesus. It's not about me. It's about what Jesus did for me. His blood has been appropriated to my life. So when God looks at Scott Collins, He sees the blood of Jesus, which makes me righteous and holy. That's why Ephesians 1:4 said that we were blameless in His sight. See, I am already holy and blameless in His sight because of what Jesus did for me. Even when I mess up. But now I want to respond. Now I realize how much He's done for me. That moves me. And that should move you to want to do the right things. To want to live the right way. To bring glory and honor to His name. Because God is zealous for His own namesake. Last thing. I'm going to try to get you out of here pretty soon. Another hour or so, we'll be done. You think I'm kidding. It's time for you and for me. And for us as a nation, just like it was time for Moses to take God's plan seriously. You say, well, what is my job in God's plan? Every one of you has a job. Every one of you has a call. Now, God has a purpose, but within the purpose, there's an overall purpose for all of us. To love, to share, to serve, to give. That's an overall purpose that He has created for all of us. And in that purpose, He's called us to be disciple makers. That is what we are called to do and be. Moses has a purpose. But in Moses' mission, he's not really all serious about it yet, right? He's like, well, he lied to his father-in-law. He saddles up his wife, and he's on this journey. But he's not really taking God too serious. But God takes His command seriously. So the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 24 through 26, at a lodging place, on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. You say, wait a minute, God, you just called this guy. You're sending this guy, and now you want to kill this guy? I mean, you read this sometimes and you think, man, God is back and forth. No, he's not. God's not back and forth. His truth is the truth. See, God establishes principles that cannot be broken. When God makes a covenant, the covenant's not going to be broken. God established a covenant with Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. And then he established another covenant with him in Genesis 17, which is the covenant of circumcision. And what Moses failed to do, even though he was a Jew by birth, was circumcise his children. He had failed to follow God's commands. So God's about to kill him because he wasn't being faithful. And if you're going to be used by God, you better be faithful. You better say, all right, God, I want to be faithful because I know you take your commands seriously. So the Bible says, but Zipporah, thank God for good women. I didn't hear an amen. Most of the guys didn't say nothing. Thank God for good women. Come on, guys. You got to say amen to that, right? You got to say amen to that. Because where would we be without our women? We'd be in trouble. We always are anyway. But Zipporah, his wife, took a flint knife, which means a knife made out of stone. Poor kid. Cut off her son's foreskin. If you don't know what that is, I'll explain it to you later, right? In private. Cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. The Lord's about to kill him because he failed to circumcise his son. The wife steps in, she circumcises, applies the blood. See, all this is a shadow of what is to come. The blood washes away the sin. You see, God used circumcision as a first sign, as a rite of passage. Everything that happens in the book of Acts is a type or a shadow of what came with Christ. Christ's blood washes all of our sins away. But right here in this place, that blood saved Moses' life. Because it was now appropriated to his life. Genesis 17, God entered into a covenant with Abraham. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Every male, not some males, not only the ones born in Israel, but every male among you shall be circumcised. Look, God takes his commandments serious. He gave a commandment to Abraham. Everybody from that point was supposed to follow it. Moses is called to lead the people out of Egypt, but Moses had failed to obey the commands. Obedience isn't an option. See, somewhere along the line as believers, we kind of thought, well, yeah, I'll follow God if I want. Right? He loves me so much anyway. And we forget that God still disciplines us. That God still chastises. That we think we can just do whatever we want, and God's just going to let us get away. Let me tell you, God is a serious God, and he's also a funny God. You see, understanding that God is funny, and he's serious, and that he's just, and he's holy, and he's loving all together is hard for us to wrap our minds around. It really is. But God is serious about his commandments. He wouldn't have given them to us if he didn't want them followed. He just wouldn't have. So Jesus, right before he leaves us, gives us as believers in this generation a command. And here it is, for me and for you and for every believer that walks this earth, it says, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth, everywhere. It's been given to me, Jesus. God gave it to me, everything. Therefore, what's your job? Go and make disciples. Are you doing that? Because you are in direct disobedience if you're not going and making disciples. Now, I already hear the excuses churning. Oh, man, Scott, you don't know how busy I am. Oh, man, I don't have much time. I'm too busy getting drunk every week. You don't know, God, I can't do that because, man, I'm working all the time and trying to make all this money. I'm doing this and I'm doing, man, all these excuses in our minds about why we can't make disciples. Well, first of all, you can't make a disciple unless you learn to be a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Christ. It comes from the Greek word matthias. It means one who walks in my footsteps. It's one who walks in somebody else's shoes. We are to follow Jesus. And then we are to help other people learn how to follow Jesus so that they can make followers of followers of followers. So that people are learning to follow Jesus. God takes that serious. He was serious when he said it, and he's serious today. Our job is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Listen, friends, obedience is not an option. It really isn't. We are called to be obedient, to follow him. Jesus said in Luke 6:44, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Why do we do that? Why do we say, "Yeah, Jesus, you're my Lord," and then we just do whatever we want to do? Man, learn his word. Follow his ways. Don't do what you want to do. Do what the master wants you to do. If he's the master, which is, that's what Lord means. It comes from the Greek word kurios. It means master, ruler. If he's truly our master and our ruler, then we should be following him, obeying him, not saying, "Well, I don't think." Man, I'm so sick of hearing that. I'll talk to somebody about truth and they'll say, "Well, you know, I don't think." I don't care what you think. I don't care what I think. I care what God's word says. That's the bottom line. Get rid of what you think. Because half the stuff you think isn't right. It's been taught to you from your peers and from school and from the environment and from the media. And all of this stuff has filled our heads with a bunch of junk. And we say, "Well, I think this." Well, if it doesn't measure up with the word of God, then what you think is wrong. You got to look at God's word and say, "That's my standard. That's how I need to live, by what God says, not what I think." "Well, I don't think I should do that." Man, you're going to be in trouble. When God looks at you and says, "You know, I called you to do this." "Well, I didn't think I should." Let me say, God disciplines those he loves and he chastises those he accepts as sons. If you're truly called to be a Christ follower and you're called to represent him, take that serious, because God does. Moses is on his way. He meets up with Aaron. The Lord already told Aaron to meet him in the desert. So they go into the desert and he meets Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God, the same place where he had seen God in the burning bush, and he kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. He's like, "Man, some cool things really happened. God says to throw my staff down, and when it does, it turns into a snake. And then he says, 'Watch my hand.' Bloop, I stick it in my coat and I pull it out and I got leprosy." Yeah, isn't that cool? And then I put it back and it's back to normal. And then God says, "Watch, I pour this water on the ground, it turns into blood. Isn't that awesome?" I mean, all these things are so cool and awesome. And he's like, you know, he's telling Aaron. And so they travel into Egypt and he meets, last verse, don't worry, he meets all the people. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of Israel. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. It's so funny. Moses is right there, but Aaron's got to speak for him, you know. It's like, it's just strange to me that Moses couldn't say, "Yes, Lord." And God still had mercy on him. Even though he argued with God, God still had mercy and gave him Aaron as a spokesman. Because Aaron was like, "Oh, I can't do it." I mean, Moses was like, I can't get out there and talk in front of all these people. You know? And so God gives him mercy and he allows. God is so merciful with us. Man, if I was God, we'd all be wiped off the earth. There wouldn't even be an earth left. I would have killed us all a long time ago. But God is, and me too, because I'm, man, I would have killed myself 100,000 times. I can't even tell you how many times, for being disobedient. Some stupid stuff. I know what to do, and then I find myself like, oh. That's why Paul said, "The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing." And that's why he said, "What a wretched man I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death?" But then he said, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because we're already holy and righteous. So we need to depend on his spirit and his power to do the right thing. That's why we have to crucify our flesh. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I kill myself daily. I die to my own desires so that I might fulfill his desires and his will for my life." That's the Christian life. It's dying to what you want and living to what he wants. So they go into the elders of Israel, and Aaron told them everything the Lord said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people. Now, this must have been awesome. I have to use my sanctified imagination, but I know if it was me, and I had that staff, I'd be like, hey, you, come up here. Now watch this. This is really cool. Stand right there. And then all of a sudden the thing turns into a big snake and the guy's like, ah, running around. I would have been like that. And then I would have stuck my hand in there and like, come here, let me touch you. Because, you know, once you touch somebody with leprosy, it's contagious and everybody's running from them. It would have been crazy. But it wasn't crazy. I don't know that they did that. I don't know exactly what they did because the scriptures are silent. When the scriptures are silent, we don't assume. You don't assume when the scriptures don't tell you. Scripture always interprets scripture. We look at scriptures. If it's silent, then it's silent. It doesn't tell us how Moses did this. He just performed them. So they saw them and they believed. That's what's important. They saw and they believed. And when they had heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they did what? Read it with me. They bowed down and worshiped. That's the response. Man, that should be our response. When we see that God has had mercy on us and compassion on us and saved us, our response should be to worship, to praise Him, to exalt Him, to love Him, to live for Him. Real worship isn't just jumping as high as you can and shouting as loud as you can. Real worship is giving Him your life. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, because God has had mercy on you, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. That's what he says. Give your life as a living sacrifice so that you might worship Him. And the way you do that is by not being conformed, verse 2, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be changed from the inside out by His power and His grace and His mercy. Renew your minds. Man, allow the Word of God to fill you up, to change the way you think. Because the way you think, if it's not God's way, is the wrong way. Only God's Word can change the way we think. We need to meditate on it and bathe in it and saturate our minds with it until it transforms our thinking. Love me, hate me. But whatever you do, get into God's Word. Check it out for yourself. Let God speak to your mind and to your heart and to point you in the right direction. You're here today for a reason. You said, no, I just showed up. No, you didn't. If Psalms 139 is the truth and it's not a lie, then all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be, meaning that God planned it before it ever happened. And He knew you needed to be here today to hear this Word. Now, how you respond to that, think about it. It's going to be up to you. You can fight God and come closer, or you can get pushed farther away. Either you're going to draw closer to God or farther away from God. Everybody, directly or indirectly, is either going to come closer to God or move farther away from God. There is no standing still with God. God wanted to speak to you this morning. Let Him speak. God wants to lead you. Let Him lead. God wants you to follow. Learn to follow. You pray with me this morning. God, my heart breaks for us as a nation. Breaks for us as a church, Father. I want to see us to be a body of believers, God, that love You more than we love our own lives. God, I want us to follow You because I know You want that. You desire that, that we truly become Christ followers. That seriously seek You at every angle. Desire You. Hunger for You. God, that learn to trust You. Father, that we could learn to walk by faith and faith alone. I thank You, Lord, for Your mercy this morning. And I thank You that You saved me. And I want to learn to stand on Your promises. And I pray that You would help my brothers and sisters here today to learn to stand on Your promises and to learn to walk by faith so that we would exalt You before the world, that Your name might be glorified because of the way we live. I thank You, Jesus, for what You're doing in our lives. Jesus.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.